Turning in the Word of God tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read again tonight part of the passage that Chris read earlier in the service. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 11. Wherefore, remember. You wouldn't think that you would need a command to remember, but God gives us one here at the very outset of our message tonight. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 13 and trust that the Lord will again bless the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, each of us seeking the Lord tonight that He would speak to our hearts as we study His Word together. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that we have an eternal Word before us, a Word that is forever settled in heaven, a Word that is quick and powerful, a Word that is truly inerrant and infallible. Lord, as we would come to read tonight of what our relationship is with Thee, we are thankful tonight that what we read is truth, that what we read tonight is not the imagination of a preacher, that what we study tonight is not something dreamed up by theologians or a church. Tonight, what we have before us is the eternal truth written by God through His servant Paul. Lord, we come to Thee asking that the Spirit who wrote this passage would come and write it upon our hearts, would come and give us understanding as to what this gospel is in its fullness and in its glory, that we might be those who stand in awe, and that we might be those who serve with gladness this great God and all that He's done for us. Lord, come and help us. Come and open our hearts, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we're looking at tonight deals with reconciliation. Reconciliation. Remembering our reconciliation. You wouldn't think that would be something we would forget. You wouldn't think that we would have need of somebody coming and saying, you need to remember. Yet, so prone are we to forget. The Lord Himself set in our midst a table that we have to come to that table continually in order that we might remember what He did for us in reconciling us to Himself. We are prone to forget. It doesn't take a conscious decision to forget. All you have to do is be busy. You're busy and you're doing other things, and we are all busy. We all have other things to do. And somewhere along the line, as we're doing those things, we lose sight of the fact that we are reconciled to God. We lose sight of it. It no longer hits us. No longer impacts the life. And we begin to go through the motions the same way we did before we were saved. We eat, we drink, we sleep, we breathe the air, we walk on the earth. Somewhere in the back of our memory, there's this reconciliation, but we have forgotten it. We have forgotten it. Paul is saying to the believers there in Ephesus, you were bound by sin. You were a part of this idolatrous system in Ephesus. Remember, God brought you out of that. He reconciled you to Himself. Now, Paul doesn't mention our reconciliation up to this point. You would think in chapter 1, when he's praising God for all that God did for us in salvation, that he would mention our reconciliation. Well, in chapter 1, reconciliation is there, even though it's not mentioned. The name is not there. The word is not there. But the idea is, he says we are accepted in the Beloved. Well, how can you be accepted in the Beloved if you're not reconciled? Obviously, if you're not reconciled, you're neither accepted. You're not accepted in the beloved either. Paul here comes in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, to explain to us the full meaning of this idea of reconciliation. Now, we noted that in chapter 1, from verse 3 down through verse 14, he's praising God for the full salvation that we enjoy. And then at the end of chapter 1, when you come to verse 15 and run it down through verse 23, he is petitioning God that the Ephesians might know this full salvation, this full gospel. He wants them to know it. The hope of their calling, the exceeding greatness of the riches of their inheritance. He wants them to know all of that. And he wants them to know this surpassing greatness of this power that is theirs in Christ. He praised God. He petitioned God. But when we come to the second chapter, he is now proclaiming the gospel. The gospel that he praised God for, the gospel that he was petitioning God that they would understand, he is now going to unfold for them and proclaim it to them. Last time we came to this chapter, we noted that in verses 1 to 10, he is proclaiming to them that their salvation was by the grace of God, through the grace of God. They were dead in guilt. They were saved because of God's goodness, and God created them for his glory. But when we come to the second half of this chapter, we find that he is dealing with our reconciliation. He's still explaining the gospel. He's still proclaiming this good news. But he's doing it under the terms of reconciliation. The gospel is about our reconciliation through the blood of Christ. He begins by saying we were denied access unto God and his people because of our unworthiness as Gentiles. And then in verses 13 down through verse 18, he begins saying that we were granted access both in among the people of God. We were granted access into that number, plus we were granted access unto God through the blood of Christ. Then in verses 19 through 22, he says we have continued access because we are a part of God's temple. In general, we can say he's talking about two kinds of reconciliation. He's talking about a reconciliation that is vertical. That's how we normally think of that. We are reconciled to God. But he also speaks of a reconciliation that's horizontal. That is, it's with men. And that forms a part of this. It's not merely you're reconciled with God and the people of God are over here and you're over there. No, you've been reconciled to God and you've been reconciled to the people of God as well. Now, in explaining this reconciliation, Paul does here what he does in other passages. He begins with the bad news. You remember in Romans, he begins with the bad news, how that we are condemned before God, before he begins talking about our salvation. He did the same here at the beginning of chapter 2. He speaks about the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins before he begins speaking about God in mercy and grace quickening us. Right? He does the same in our reconciliation. He takes time to explain to us why we needed this reconciliation. He has a fivefold description about our ruin, how bad we were, and how God had to overcome that to bring us into his presence and to bring us into the number of his people, to reconcile us with his people. Tonight I want to very simply bring to your attention that we must remember and live in light of our reconciliation. We're going to think of the fact that we were ruined before our reconciliation. And then we will look at the remedy that allowed for our reconciliation. And then we will look at what we're to be after we're reconciled, our response to this reconciliation. And when we do that, we'll make some suggestions from the latter chapters. We were in ruin before reconciliation. Now, it's hard for us tonight. I think almost all of us, except maybe Lars, is from a Gentile extraction. Brother Lars has some Jewish blood in him that goes back to Abraham, right? Most of us don't have that. And we can't think of what it was like to grow up in a pagan city without a covenant, without a relationship, without a hope, without a promise in God's covenant people. Because we, as Gentiles, look at ourselves as being a part of this covenant people. We're part of the church. And the church has been that way for 2,000 years. If you could step out of your shoes tonight and go back to the time when Paul was writing this, and put yourself in the shoes of these Ephesians. There were some Jews in Ephesus, but they had little to do with the Gentiles. And here are the Gentiles involved in the worship of Diana. They had no encouragement coming from the Jews to them about salvation or about anything that would bring them into the house of God as the people of God, let alone into God's presence. You see in this fivefold description, Paul telling the Gentiles exactly what it was like. And tonight when we say we need to remember our reconciliation, he's saying you need to step out of your shoes and remember where you were when God came and He moved upon your heart and He brought you in. You're not in this group of God's people. You're not in this relationship with God because you are good or you did something. You're in this relationship because God did something. God did something. What was our ruin? Well, he mentions five things, and we will only mention them quickly tonight because we want to move down to the cause or the remedy in our reconciliation. But the first thing he says is we were without Christ. We didn't have a mediator. We were Gentiles, and there was no one who stood between us and God to represent us. We were condemned in Adam. He was our head as much as he was the head of the Jews. But we had nobody standing between us and mediating, as it were, pleading our cause with God. Paul says, that's where you were when you were Gentiles. You had no Christ. You had no mediator. You had no anointed one. The anointed ones were all in the nation of Israel. You had nothing. All the blessings in the first two chapters, you remember, come to us through whom? Through the mediator. And when the time for Christ coming was promised, and he did come into this world. The Gentiles were apart from the Jews. They were doing their thing. They were worshiping their gods. And in that worship, they had no mediator. Where would you be tonight if you didn't have a mediator? You could perhaps be a member of a church, but you'd be condemned. Where would you be tonight if there were no mediator, no Christ? You and I would be without power to enter into the people of God. We would certainly have no hope, as we see later in this passage. You'll see here that he says that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The word aliens means they were alienated. It's a perfect tense. It's a verb that has the idea of in the past they became alienated against God, and that condition continued on to the present. Now, Paul in chapter 4 says they're alienated from the life of God. In Colossians chapter 1, it says they're alienated from God. But here it's speaking of the fact that we are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What is the commonwealth? The citizenship, the community of Israel. We didn't have a Messiah, we didn't have a mediator, and we couldn't enter in among God's people. We were on the outside. Charles Hodge said, in being aliens from the community of God's people, they were, of course, destitute of citizenship among themselves and outside the theocratic constitution. Well, that was the truth. So you don't have a mediator, and you are excluded from God's people. Thirdly, he says, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, there was a covenant that you and I had with God as Gentiles. It was in Adam. And Adam failed. But what other covenant did God make with us as Gentiles? Well, you could say there was a covenant made with Noah, but that didn't have to do with salvation. The covenants of salvation were not made primarily with the Gentiles. They were made with the Jews. So he says, you're without the covenants of promise. Charles Hodge, again, comments on this, and he said the word covenants is in the plural because God entered repeatedly into covenant with his people. It is called a covenant of promise, or rather, of the promise, because the promise of redemption was connected therewith. Where did God make these promises about a covenant of redemption? He made it not among the Gentiles. He didn't go to the Assyrians and said, I'm going to bring you a deliverer. He made the covenants of promise with the nation of Israel. Now, he would extend that to us, but they were without the covenant in their own life and living. There was no covenant in Artemis, the worship of Artemis, or Diana in Ephesus, concerning God entering into a covenant with them, a covenant of promise. They had no mediator. They couldn't enter the people of God. They had no covenants. Because of that, they had no hope. That's what Paul says. We were not having hope. This is the present tense, indicating it was continual. They were continually not having hope. Well, if you have no mediator, you're certainly not going to have any hope. If God hasn't given you a covenant to give you hope, a covenant of promise to give you some reason to hope in the future, you are without hope. And if you were bound to false religion, pagan religion, you certainly had no reason to hope. So Paul is mentioning here, they were in a bad condition. But he doesn't stop. He then says they were without God. This word is the word atheos. Atheos. We get our word atheist from this word. It's the word for God and the negative added onto the front saying they didn't have God. Now, it wasn't meaning that they had no gods that they worshiped like an atheist would today. They certainly worshiped gods. The whole city was given over to the worship of a pagan deity, Diana, or Artemis, as she was known. But they didn't have the God. They were without God. What a condition. You don't have a mediator. You can't enter in among God's people. God hasn't made a covenant promising that He's going to bring you into salvation. You don't have any hope. You don't have God. You don't have God. Now, many of us have not looked at ourselves ever that way. When Paul says, remember, we have to go and think in our minds, oh, this is what I was like. This is what my condition was among the Gentiles. This is where I would have been had I been standing in Ephesus that day when Paul came to preach and I was devoted to the worship of Artemis. I had no mediator, no Christ. I had no right to be among God's people. I had no covenant of promise. I had no hope. I didn't have God. All I had were these empty gods that could do me no good. My friend, if you're without Christ tonight, that is where you are. You have nothing. Nothing. Whereby you can come to Him and claim anything before His throne. What they had was ignorance. What they had was despair. What they had was separation from God and separation from His people. What they had was certain death and condemnation. They were sinners under God's wrath. Paul says you've got to remember. It was in that condition that God moved and did something for you. It was in that condition, when you could not help yourself, that God took it upon Himself to come and move and work in a way that would bring you into the kingdom. He's not saying it's all of grace. He's already said that. Now He's explaining why it's all of grace. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with God's people came because God did something. Something we could not do. Well, what is the remedy for our reconciliation? We have God's remedy given to us here in chapter 2. When there was no hope coming from man, we have God's remedy. What is God's remedy? It's bound up in the fact that Christ is our peace with God. Now, this was pictured in the Old Testament, Christ being the peace of His people. It was pictured in the sacrificial system. In Exodus chapter 24, God called Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders to meet with Him. You see that in chapter 24 and verse 1. Moses then built an altar, and a burnt offering, followed by a peace offering, was offered on that altar. He then took the blood of that sacrifice, the burnt and the peace offering, He took that blood and He sprinkled it on the people. Then the people had the right to approach God. The delegation now could approach the Lord, and in approaching Him, they saw the glory of God. God said, come and meet with me. What did Moses do? A burnt offering. That was an offering of consecration. That was an offering that atoned for sin, but it was in that offering that the sinner consecrated himself to God, saying, God, all I have belongs to you. My eyes, my ears, my mouth, my nose, my hands, my feet, it all belongs to you. And the blood of the burnt offering cleansed the one coming and consecrating himself from every imperfection. And then it was the blood of the peace offering. The peace offering was an offering whereby reconciliation, restoration, fellowship was restored. And in the peace offering, some of it was eaten by the priest, some of it was burned to God, and some of it was eaten by the worshiper, indicating peace is restored between God, the priest, and the worshiper. The blood was also shed. That restoration of fellowship came at the price of the blood of the animal. And when that blood was shed, it was taken and it was sprinkled upon the people. Then the people could fulfill God's command of drawing near. But not until then. Even though God commanded them to come near, there was only one way of coming near. It was through the peace offering. Through the reconciliation of that peace offering. Through the blood. Through the blood. Again, in Leviticus chapter 9, we find them offering the sin offering. They had sinned, and they knew that, so they offered the sin offering. Then they offered the burnt. The burnt offering was often coupled with the meal offering. And then they offered the peace offering. And when they offered all three offerings, then the glory of the Lord appeared with the fire upon the altar. It was a type again that peace had been restored. Sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering. And now because the blood was shed, God is restored to you and He can come and show you His glory. If He didn't do that, you would be consumed. Now that was all done in typology. And that we mean it wasn't the real atonement that we have today. But we do have a real atonement. And when we come to this passage, what do we find in verse 13? He said, this is what you were. This is how those that were circumcised viewed you. You were without Christ. You were without God. This is what you were, without hope. But now, this is the remedy. In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Christ is our peace, our peace offering. The only way you and I can come into His presence is through that blood. Just as in the Old Testament, in Exodus 24, Leviticus 9, the only way they could commune with God and draw near to God was through the blood of the peace offering. So the only way we can come near is if we have a peace offering, and the peace offering is Christ Himself. It is His blood. And so in verse 14 it says, He is our peace. Interesting, in the Old Testament, the peace offering was often designated just by the word peace. They didn't have to write the word offering. It was understood. Peace, offering. In the Hebrew, it was just peace. Here we find Christ is said to be our peace. He is our peace offering. His blood has made a way whereby we can approach God. But you see that Paul here first says, it's not merely that you can approach God, but that you can enter in among God's people. You had no right to be among God's people. I've had people come and say that they feel so unclean that they don't like coming to the church because they know the church is made up of people who are trying to live right. My friend, you and I all have no right to be among God's people. Not a one of us. And if God gave us what we deserved, we'd be outside the camp forever. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. You have the contrast before the righteous man and the ungodly. Look at verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't stand there. God won't allow it. In verse 4, in a figurative way, he says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You would break the seed up and you would have chaff and seed, and you would throw the chaff and the seed up into the air, and the seed, because it was heavy and it was something that was good, would fall back down into the cloth and you would hang on to it. But what happened to the chaff that was thrown up into the air? The wind blew it away. And the imagery here is God's judgment. He's going to, as it were, throw them all up in the air. And the godly will come down and He'll spare them. But the ungodly are going to be driven away by the wind. They will not stand in the presence of God, and they will not stand in the presence of His people. This is what Psalm 1 says. And yet here it speaks about the fact that you and I have access into His people. Here we're Gentiles, we're pagans, we have lived an ungodly life, we are outside of doing what God commanded, yet we can come in. That's what He is saying. We have an offering, we have an atonement that allows us Gentiles to enter in among the people of God. Now would you see here what He is saying in verse 14 and 15? He is our peace who hath made both one. What is He speaking about there? Made both one. He's not talking now about reconciliation with God. He is going to speak about that. But the one here, the oneness, is talking about the reconciliation that Gentiles have with the Jewish believers. We are brought in. We are now all one. Why? Because He hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Peace here is being spoken of is the peace between Jew and Gentile. The one new man is the fact that we are brought together as the people of God, and no longer are the Gentiles on the outside. Now, the Gentiles, because they broke God's law, obviously had enmity with God. They were condemned by God. But that same law also kept them from being among God's people. The law of God told them, the Jews, how to dress, and the Gentiles didn't dress that way. The law of God told the Jews what they were to eat, and the Gentiles didn't eat that way. The law of God told the Jews what they were to do when they sinned against God or when they broke the ceremonial laws. The Gentiles didn't do that. In other words, you had two groups of people on the earth, a people that were bound by the law and trying to keep the law, and another group that were breaking the law. Paul said, you didn't have any right to come in among God's people. The commandment and the ordinances were against you. But just as Christ in His death remedied our problem, that is the breaking of God's law with God, He also remedied that problem as far as Gentiles coming in among God's people. Same death, same atonement. So what we have here in verse 14 is the statement that both Jew and Gentile are united unto God's people. He hath made both one. You see this in verse 14, and then in verse 15 He calls them one new man, and then in verse 16 He calls them one body. The middle wall, that wall that was keeping them from entering, has been now satisfied by the blood of Christ. Not only in the fact that we couldn't come unto God, yes, it's been satisfied between us and God, but it's also been satisfied to the extent that we can come in among God's people. We who are sinners. We who are rebels. We who didn't keep the law. We didn't even know the law. We didn't keep any of the ceremonial law, let alone the moral law. We can come in among God's people. Why? Because the blood is made in atonement. We have access. Doesn't matter how holy the people are, we have access. Christ makes peace within the church because both Jew and Gentile are united under God's people. Both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God's person. You see this in verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. How did He reconcile us? Same way did the Jew. In one body. It wasn't two deaths. It wasn't two sacrifices. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, that one body, that slaying on the cross, not only made atonement for the Jews, it made atonement for the Gentiles. So we are reconciled to God's person the same way the Jew is. No superiority. All are guilty and all are cleansed the same way. We can also say both Jew and Gentile are conducted into God's presence. Jew and Gentile are united unto God's people. Jew and Gentile are reconciled unto God's person. And Jew and Gentile are conducted into God's presence. Where do you see that? Well, look at verse 18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through whom? Through Christ. We both have access. This is not a playing follow the leader whereby the Jews have access and we come afterwards. We both have access. There's but one body. God is not saying to us that you're a Jew, you're a first-class citizen in this house of God, and you're a Gentile, you can tag along if you want. He is saying, no, you're both condemned, you're both have broken the law. I've brought you together and I've reconciled you both unto myself in this one body. You would note that in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, it says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The word to make in verse 15 is the word to create. We've seen that already in verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's there talking about the fact you were quickened, that is, you were regenerated. You were raised, and now you're seated on high. We looked at that last week in that creative act of God whereby he united you to Christ in the regenerating work. In that same work, he made one new man, bringing you into union with the Jew and Gentiles. You were Gentiles brought into union with the Jews. One body. And in that one body, he then reconciled us unto God. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Christ is our peace. And Christ has made peace in the church. And now we find that Christ proclaims this peace to the world. You see this in verse 17. And came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were nigh. He came and he preached peace. A free offer of the gospel was extended to all, not just to the Jews. Your descendants of Abraham will extend this to you, yes, but also to the Gentiles, to those that were near and those that were far. Those that were close, they grew up and heard the word, they saw the sacrifices, they were there at the temple. Yes, the offer is extended to you. But to those who were raised among pagan temples like those in Ephesus, those who had no understanding of the gospel, either by picture or by precept, the offer is extended to you as well. Christ was proclaimed to the world as the peace. If men will not be reconciled, it's not for want of a gospel invitation. If men will not be reconciled, it's not for want of an atonement. If men will not be reconciled, it is not for want of a mediator. If they will not be reconciled, it's because they don't want the invitation, they don't want the blood atonement, they don't want the mediator. This makes them doubly condemned. Had God left us as Gentiles in our sin, he would have been just in doing so. But that he has made a way whereby Gentiles can come into his kingdom, be a part of that kingdom, be a part of the commonwealth of Israel, where he has made a way whereby we can be reconciled to God, and then we walk away from it, I say we are doubly condemned. If men will not be reconciled, it's not one for a gospel invitation. This peace is being preached to those far and near. This remedy is the person and work of Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Those without Christ are now viewed as being in Christ. That's his language throughout this epistle. You're in Christ. You were without Christ, but now you are in Christ. Not merely near Christ or by the side of Christ. You are viewed as being in Christ. You have a mediator who himself is the atonement, which is far better. The aliens, that's what we were, alienated, are now fellow citizens. Where do you see that? Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens. The strangers, spoken of earlier, are now of the household of God, verse 19. Those without hope have been exalted to being the holy temple. Those without God are now
habitation of God, according to verse 22. The five things that he described us as, he is now undoing by telling you what Christ has done for you. That blood of Christ did all of that. It was the blood of Christ that made a way whereby you and I could be reconciled to God. The blood of Christ is our remedy. If you remember that, it's going to draw out of your heart a response of gratitude whereby you will live in a manner pleasing to the God who has done such. We were speaking this morning about our need to believe and our need to break up the fallow ground when we don't believe. And when we come to this passage, this is what Paul is really saying to us again, is he not? You're walking, you're living your life, you're doing all these things. Are you remembering? Remember! This is what you were. You had no hope. You had no Christ. You had no gospel, no covenant. You had no God to help you. And God took it upon Himself to reach down into your darkened world and to make a way whereby you could be reconciled to His people, but even more than that, to Himself. All through the blood of Christ. All through the peace offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, we are called upon as well to live in light of this reconciliation. And if we are living in light of this reconciliation, we will gratefully respond to what God has done for us. Thomas Manton said, "We do not mediate that we may rest in contemplation, but in order to obedience. We do not meditate, that we may rest in contemplation, but in order to obedience." In other words, we're not just remembering in order that we might think, but we are remembering in order that we might obey, that it might change our way of living, that it might change our behavior in the world, our behavior among the people of God, our behavior in the home. And that's exactly what Paul is going to do in applying this. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But I don't think it right tonight that we merely think on what He's done for us if we walk away not understanding that He's going to command things out of us. What are some of the things He commands? If you're living in light of your reconciliation, one, you're going to try to retain the unity that's among God's people. He says that in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. We're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is what this whole section is about, peace. You've been reconciled. God's laid down His arms. He's no longer angry. You are no longer alienated from Him. He's at peace. So Paul is saying, all right, keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep it. There's only one body and only one Spirit. Certainly we're to walk in a manner that's pleasing unto the Lord, but we're also not to divide the body of Christ. We're not to build a wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, nor between Gentiles. Not many today building a wall or a partition between Jew and Gentile, but there are Gentiles building walls. We have different places that build the wall based on a caste system, based on nationality, based upon race, and they build the wall saying, you're Christians, you're over here, you're Christians, you're over there. No, there's no wall. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we retain the unity among God's people if we remember that we have been reconciled. God has brought us in. We also recognize the diversity among God's people. Later on in chapter 4, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we have been reconciled to the body of Christ, and Paul is here saying, if you're in that body, remember that you have gifts given to that body to benefit the whole body. Now, he doesn't give all the gifts. The ones that he gives here are primarily offices. Later in Romans 12, he speaks of gifts, and he speaks there of things that are present here tonight, just not offices, but what you have and what I have as far as a gift to use in the body of Christ. He speaks of those gifts as well in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul speaks about the gifts, or Peter speaks about the gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4. You're part of a body. You've been reconciled to this body. You've been brought into this body. Recognize there is a diversity, that God has given gifts to different ones in this congregation in order that they might use those gifts for the benefit of the people. Tonight, I am using the gift God has given, and you're sitting and listening. But I believe everyone here has a gift. You may never stand before the pulpit and preach to the people, but you've been given a gift. When you were saved, God did something in your heart that regenerated that heart, but He also implanted a spiritual gift for you to use that gift among God's people. Might be the gift of serving. Might be the gift of showing mercy. It might be the gift of administrating. It might be the gift of prophesying or proclaiming against sin. It might be the gift of teaching the Word. You say, but I'm a wife. I can't teach the Word like you do. You can use it in Sunday school. There may be other avenues or opportunities in your own home or in the Church of Christ whereby you can exercise the gift of teaching. Gift of exhortation. The one who can come along and encourage. Here's the downcast, and they have great faith, and they come along to prod you and move you by faith. When you look at what he's saying there in Romans 12, we all need those gifts to be present. And not one of us has all those gifts. We need the prophet, but we need the one to show mercy. We need the teacher, but we need the one who serves, so that it's not just teaching and people sitting on their hands and doing nothing, and it's not service without knowledge, but the two go together. If you look at the gifts God has given, they work in harmony. Well, you look at your body. You need an eye, but you need a mouth. You need ears, you need a nose, you need hands, you need feet. And we don't begrudge one part of the body. We're thankful for it, but it's not all the body. And as all the body works in unity, the body goes forward. Well, that's the same among God's people. You have been reconciled to the body of Christ. You're not just in it. You're a part of it and a vital part of it. You have a role to play. You have benefit to give to the body of Christ. You've been put into the body to edify the people sitting around you. Been reconciled to this body. And God has brought us in. What is your gift tonight? Sometimes hard to discern that. But I dare say many of you know your gift even though you don't know it. Because you've been using that gift in the body of Christ and delighting in that gift, even though you've never sat down to think about the fact that this is my gift. You've just been using it. And as you've used that gift, you've been blessed in using that gift, and others have been blessed by you as you use that gift. Well, you can't do that sitting at home. You can only do that when you're in the body. God has put you in the body in order that you might benefit those around you. And so while we try to maintain the unity in the body, at the same time, we understand there's a diversity, and we glory in that. We're thankful for that. I'm glad not all of you have my gift, because I need the gifts in my life that you provide. We are to use the gifts that God has given us to minister one to the other in order that the body might be edified in this ministry. We can also say that we are to reject the iniquity from the world. Here you've been brought into this body. What kind of a body is it? It is a holy body. You've been brought into this body. If you were brought into the body of the worship of Diana, you could live any way you wanted. They said that when you were at that temple, if you took a bow and shot an arrow, as far as the arrow would go, would outline, as it were, if you drew a circle around the temple of Diana, that would meant you were protected by being arrested if you were a criminal. What kind of worship is that? They had immoral people serving in the temple. It was part of their worship. Immorality was part of their worship. And Paul is setting apart, by contrast, this new temple, this new body, those who united to the body of Christ. And when he does that, he begins explaining in chapter 4 and 5 that we need to be a holy people. Holy people. He says in verse 17 of chapter 4, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Holiness starts in the mind. Can't think the way I used to think. I've got to start walking differently. He talks about how they were living, and he said, but ye have not so learned Christ. And he's speaking here about the fact that they had done things in the past, but he says, you've not learned Christ in that fashion that you can go on in that sin, you can continue on doing those things. In chapter 5, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, I'm not going to walk as the Gentiles walk. How am I going to walk? I'm going to walk like Christ. If you're not walking like Christ, you can forget boasting about the fact you're not doing this sin and this sin and this sin. It's not merely that you and I are not doing those things that the Gentiles do. Are we walking like Christ? And the primary focus here is on what? It's on the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, you are sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Walk in love like Christ. Walk as children of the light. You're in a new body now. Bodies walk. And he's saying, in this body, this is how you act. You don't act like the Gentiles. You act like Christ, who is your head. You act like those who are in the light. In the light. Then he restores the authority of the Savior in that body. I know that this is not popular today. But nonetheless, he restores the authority of the Savior in every area of the body. Ephesians chapter 5, he deals with the home. He starts with the wives and he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He doesn't say submit yourselves unto your husbands as far as you like to do it. He says you do it as unto the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord? In totality. Whole being, to submit to your husband's husband. You say, wait a minute, you don't know my husband. This is God commanding it. He's not asking you what your husband is like. He is saying, this is what I require out of those in my body. You have been reconciled. Submit yourself now to your husband as to the Lord. And then he comes to the husbands. If you thought the command of the wives was hard, look at the command given to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved. If the one seemed impossible, wives submitting themselves to their husbands as to the Lord, what about this? Husbands, you're to love like Christ loved the church. How hard is that? I'm not talking about whether the wife is lovely. I'm talking about you're walking in Christ's footsteps. You're to love your wife the way Christ loves the church. How many husbands fulfill that? Hard command, but it's the right command. And Christ is establishing authority in the church. And he's saying, wives, this is your part in the body of Christ in the home. You're to submit to your husband as to the Lord. Husbands, you're to love that woman. You're to love that wife the way Christ loves the church. We got women today who are rebelling and fighting and squawking against their husbands. And we've got husbands who are treating their wives with cruelty. Paul says that doesn't have any part in his body. Has no part. You're in this body, and this body, whereby you've been reconciled to God, has rules, and these are the rules. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, you come to me and you say to me, Pastor, do I have to obey my parents? Absolutely. If your parents tell you to kill someone, you don't have to do that. You have to obey in the Lord. If your parents come to you and say, lie, you don't have to do that. You are to obey in the Lord. If your parents come and say, I blaspheme the name of the Lord, you don't have to do that because you're to obey in the Lord. But everything else you're to obey. But I don't like it. They make me come to Sunday school. That's what you have to obey. They make me memorize Scripture. I have to obey. They tell me that I can't lie, cheat, steal, I can't curse. I have to obey. This is what he's saying. Young people, this is the command. This is the walking orders that God has given. If you're in this body, this is how you act. You say, I don't want to be in this body, then you'll perish. There's no middle ground. Either you're reconciled to God through the blood of Christ and you come and be a part of this body and this body takes orders from Christ, or you're outside of this body and you perish. No other way. Now, children, there's coming a day when you'll be adults. And I believe when you become an adult, you no longer have to obey your parents in all things, but you do have to honor them. That never stops. May I say this to your children, that when you're in your parents' home, even though you're of age, you still have to obey them. You're in their home. You don't have the right to live any way you want to. If you want to live any way you want to, you go live by yourself. You go get a place on your own. You pay for your own way of living, and you can do anything you want until you stand before the judgment. But when you're in the home of parents who have to give an account to the Lord, you are to obey your parents. You say, but I'm 18, I'm 19, I'm 20. Well, then don't live in the home anymore. You're in their home. You are to obey them. I'm in my 50s now, almost 60. In the will of the Lord, I'll be visiting my parents. When I'm in their home, I obey them. I don't have any right to do things in their home that they forbid. They're my parents. And though I don't have to obey them now, I still honor them. Because they're my parents, and I will do that to the day that I die. Because they are my parents. Not because they're perfect, not because they're honorable, but because they're my parents, and God commands it. He commands it. We come here and we find also that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now some foolishly think that if a child gets angry, fathers provoke them. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that a child gets angry, you provoke him to wrath, and you're wrong. I got angry when I was a child. It had nothing to do with my parents. It had to do with a stubborn will. It had to do with my rebellion. I didn't want to do what they told me to do. That wasn't their fault. That was my fault. How is the parent to treat the child? Well, the child is not a slave. The child is not something that you pull the puppets on a string with no concern about their welfare. We are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll have more to say about that when we get to it. But parents, you and I are not to treat these children as if they're just slaves belonging to us. We treat them as if they belong to the Lord. And the Lord says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want you to train your children as to what's right. I want you to teach your children the gospel. I want you to get your children to memorize the word and to learn the word and to pray that they'll be saved. That's what I want you to do. So as parents, God has commands for us as much as He's got commands for the children. Did you know that their command, while it's addressed, I believe, to both parents, yet primarily it's addressed to the fathers because they are the head of the home. If they're not going to stand over this, then the wife will have a hard time standing over by herself. What are we saying here tonight? We're saying that we have been restored to this body. We are now in the body. And God has a will for that body in every area. And the most important areas, we would say, are our homes. The relationships we have as husband to wife, parents to children, those relationships. And He says, I'm going to tell you how you act. This is how you act. Now in the body, you've now been reconciled. This is how you act. If a wife says, I don't want to act that way. A husband says, I don't want to act that way. A child says, I don't want to act that way. A parent says, I don't want to act that way. Now, what do they really say? I don't like it in this body. I don't like this head telling me what to do. I'm not going to walk in the manner that this head is telling me to walk. I'm not going to use my hands in the manner this head is telling me. Now, if you did that, your head told your hand to do this and it said no. And your feet said no when your head said go this way. What would you say about that person? You would say they're sick. You would say there's something drastically wrong. Yeah, we've got those in the body of Christ. When it comes to the authority of Christ being worked out in our life, they say, no, no, no. Friend, you can't say no if you've been reconciled. Paul says, remember your reconciliation. Remember that you are in the body of Christ now. Reconciled to God, reconciled to the body. You are a part of that body. Obey the head. Obey the head with all of your heart. We can say as well, we rebuff the hostility of Satan. If you've been reconciled, get ready, you're in for a fight. You've never been in a fight yet spiritually? Get ready, it's coming. That's what Paul says at the end of the... Finally, brethren, you're in this body. Did the devil ever fight with Christ? He tried to kill him at the beginning when he was born. As soon as he was anointed by the Spirit, he went into the wilderness and he was attacked by the devil. And the devil attacked him all through his ministry. We have the devil making snide remarks, as it were, to the demons. And we find at the cross some of these things being stated again. Constant fight of the devil against Christ. Now you're part of Christ. You're reconciled. You're part of His body. In one body, you've been reconciled to God. You're part of that body. You have gifts. You're to use those gifts. You're a hand. You're an eye. You're a foot. You're a tongue in that body. Do you think that the devil is going to leave you alone? No. And so Paul says, at the end, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Power of His might. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. You're going to need it. It's the armor that Christ wore. It's the armor that He proved is successful. You are now in a battle, whether you like it or not. You have not asked perhaps to be in this army, but you're in it. You may not like to fight. You may like to be at peace with everyone. Sorry, you're in the battle. You're in the war. So we put on the armor and we go to war and we stand for Christ, and Christ will make the enemies fall because they're already defeated. He doesn't say we have to conquer. The enemies have already been conquered. What we do is we stand against the wiles of the devil. We stand. This is our reconciliation. We have been made right with God. We are now part of a body. Because of that, don't break the unity in that body. Because of that, recognize that you're a part. You have a part to play in the diversity of that body. And others have a part to play in your life. Recognize that you're in a body and that the head has a right to tell you and me how to live, whether it be difficult or not. He has a right to tell us. We must obey. Because we're in this body, the devil is going to attack. At the end of the epistle, he talks about praying for himself. You know, if you are in the body and the attack is on, you not only pray for yourself, Paul said, pray for me. He said, I'm in this battle. Pray that I can have the ability to speak like I ought to speak. Brethren, if you are in this battle, you're going to be praying for the other soldiers who are in it as well, the other parts of the body. And when you see a part of the body hurting, you see a part of the body going through the battle, you see a part of the body having a hard time, it's time to pray. Some churches, it's time to gossip. Let's gossip about so-and-so. Let's talk about how bad they are. Let's talk about, you know, this must have come to them because of their evil, because of their sin. No, no, no. You are in this body. War will take place. Therefore, Paul ends the epistle, pray, pray. Speak to the head about what the body is suffering. You and I see someone suffering in the body of Christ going through the battle. What are we to do? We're to pray for that one. We're to come to the head and saying, Lord, here is the hand. The hand is having trouble. Here's the foot. The foot is having trouble. Here's the eye. And the sword of the devil is coming against that eye. Lord, I want you to help them. I want you to show grace. I want you to give them power to overcome. What Paul is asking for. He's asking that for himself. Are we reconciled tonight? Do we really believe that? That the blood of Christ has not only made God at peace with us, He's not swinging His baseball bat at us tonight, He's actually at peace with us, smiling upon us, because His judgment has fallen on His Son. That's what we speak about when we speak of the blood. Do we believe that? And do we believe that we have been brought in to the people that we are the habitation of God, that we are the holy temple, that we are part of His body. If we believe that, it'll start transforming us in so many ways, if we believe it. Paul said, remember. I don't think Tony would mind my saying this, but I was over at his home and with his parents. His father has Alzheimer's. He can't remember. You know, it's an amazing thing, the memory. You know, I take it for granted. I don't know how it works. I was in the room here just before we came out and talking to Chris and told him I came over to the church to get something this week, and I couldn't remember what I came over to the church to get. Now I got it, but I can't remember what I did. I said, why is that? It's in there somewhere. Why can't I remember? I still can't remember. But for the most part, you and I can remember enough to get along on earth, to do things and to speak to someone and call their name and find things that we set aside. We can remember. Can you imagine living this life if you couldn't remember? We were Tony's father. He's to the point that somebody has to do everything for him because he can't remember. He can't remember. Paul is saying, you have to remember if you're going to be a healthy Christian. You've got to remember that you're reconciled and God has put you in this body. You've got to remember that. And if not, you're going to find yourself trying to live a Christian life without power, without grace, without any ability, because you have forgotten where God put you. You've forgotten. And I'm glad God is calling us to remember something good. There are many things tonight I want to forget. But what God is asking me to remember is something that will help my mind healthy, make it healthy. It is something that will put joy in my soul. It is something that will give me power to live the Christian life. It is something that will give me grace to step into what I ought to be doing as part of the body of Christ. He is asking me to remember not only something positive, but something powerful. He's asking me, he's asking you to remember that you have been reconciled. If Paul were here, he could go from heart to heart, from person to person, and he could probably say, there's a saint who doesn't remember. There's a saint. He remembers. She remembers. There's a saint who doesn't remember. There's a saint. He, she remembers. Because it becomes apparent in our walk whether we are remembering or not. We have to remember. May the Lord give us grace to bring these things to the forefront. This glorious gospel to the forefront, be transformed by it. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this night you're not reconciled, then that's your great need. If God is not at peace, then He is at war. If God is not at peace, then you're under judgment. If God is not at peace, if you die in your condition, you perish. The only thing that will make God at peace is the blood of Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Lay hold of that blood. Submit your life to the authority of Christ. Become a part of His body. He has great and glorious things planned for that body. Come and be a part of that body. Now you say, I am a part of that body. I'm at peace with God. We'll ever keep it before you. But no one take the joy of that peace away from you. But no one rob your mind of the great truths of your reconciliation. Stand into what you are. Use your gift. Find out what He wants for you to do in the home and in the church. Do it with all your heart. You're part of His body. And don't think it unusual that the war has come upon you. It's part of the walk. The body of Christ will be attacked. The Christ is above principality and powers. You are this night in His body. You are above them as well. They cannot defeat you as long as you walk with Christ. May the Lord give us grace tonight to see and prove this great truth that we are reconciled to the body of Christ. Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee, thanking Thee that You have not left us to ourselves. You did not leave us when we were without a mediator, Christ. When we were outside the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from it. When we had no covenant of promise. When we had no hope. When we were without Thee in this world, Lord, You didn't leave us in that condition. And tonight, there's so many of us here that can stand and rejoice that we're at peace with Thee. That this night we're part of a body, that we're part of the people of God, and that we will one day leave this earth and be a part of that greater and more glorious body as we will see it fulfilled perfectly in heaven. Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to live now as those that are reconciled, to remember that we are at peace with Thee. Lord, change us, transform us, give us hearts to do Thy will with joy. Give us grace to stand against every attack of the devil. Lord, give us such grace and power. Lord, we pray tonight for those that are without Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would have mercy upon them. Lord, You had mercy upon our wicked souls. You had grace upon grace that we might come into the kingdom. Lord, do the same for those here tonight without Christ. You see every heart. You know those that are without Thee and those that have Thee. Lord, we pray that those that are without Christ, that are outside the body, that this night Thou wouldst bring them in. This night there would be repentance. This night there would be a pleading of the blood of Christ over sin. Lord, do that gracious work. Do it for the glory of Thy name. Do it for the eternal welfare of the souls that are now without Christ. Lord, have mercy upon them. Save them for the glory of Thy name. Lord, empower Thy church this week. That as the body of Christ, we would know individually and corporately what it is to be in victory, what it is to walk with Thee, and to have power coming to us and power emanating through us as we would live for Thee. Lord, give us such power, even as we would seek to glorify Thy name. For we ask these things.